This morning, our gospel message is really a continuation of our text from last week. It starts immediately after. And even if you weren't here last week, the story is probably familiar. Jesus and his disciples needed a time of rest and a time of prayer. So they intended to go to an isolated place and pray. But when they arrived at the place they were going to pray, the crowds had followed Jesus, a huge crowd. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, a giant crowd had followed Jesus. And out of his compassion, Jesus delayed his time of prayer and rest to teach the crowd, to teach his people. But they were out in an isolated place, and they were hungry, with no access to food. And so Jesus did a miracle. Like God feeding his people after the Exodus as he took them out into the desert, Jesus miraculously provided them with bread. He even added fish to it. He miraculously fed them in the wilderness. And at the end of that miracle, Jesus sends his disciples off to get that rest, to get that time of prayer they needed. And he goes to a high place, a mountain or a hill, and he spends time with the Father, praying and resting after having sent the crowd away. And then he goes out, it says in the fourth watch of the night, that means somewhere between about 3 and 6 in the morning. So end of the night, beginning of the dawn. Jesus goes out and he goes to his disciples. He walks on water, another miracle. And then he calms the storm, another miracle. An incredible story, an incredible series of miracles, all one after the other. And you would think that the disciples would see all of this and they would say, my faith is strengthened. I'm excited about God. I'm excited about Jesus Christ. But instead, the text ends in this very weird way. They were astounded. Okay, that makes sense. If I saw a miraculous multiplying of food and I saw Jesus walking on the water and I saw a big storm of winds suddenly be miraculously stopped, I would be astounded too. But I think I would be astounded in the way of saying, wow, God is amazing. I don't understand. But instead it says they were astounded because they did not understand. And they especially did not understand the miracle of the bread, of the loaves. And then their hearts were hardened. What a strange detail. You've just experienced 3 incredible miracles in a row, and your response is for your heart to be hardened. Heart in the scripture means really the center of a person. It includes emotions and feelings, but it also includes your deepest beliefs and who you are. It just means the center of you, the heart of you. Something in the disciples, something at the center of who they were, started to resist what they were experiencing, what they were seeing, what they were learning about, what they were finding out about Jesus. Something in them pushed back. And we need to understand that in order to understand the text. But we also need to understand it because we sometimes resist God too. Some of you here today might not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, at least not a committed one. You might be here because a friend or a family member dragged you here. And you came just so they'd stop asking. Or you came here because you are really drawn to something about God, but you're not ready, or you're not sure if you're ready to make a commitment yet. And so you're wrestling, and you can feel the temptation for your heart to harden, meaning you're experiencing a calling, a sense of being drawn to God, and yet you're not sure you want to say yes, and so you start pushing back a little bit, saying, I don't know about this. And my brothers and sisters who already have a relationship with God, have already made a commitment, you too might be experiencing new things from God. You might be reading the Bible or listening to the Bible read on Sundays, and you're seeing things you haven't seen before, and you're saying, that's a challenge to change, or a challenge to trust, or a challenge to forgive, or a challenge to step out in faith more. But there's a part of you that's pushing back and saying, I don't know about that. I don't know if I really want to make that commitment. There's a part of you that's resisting and your heart is hardening. Why? Have you ever changed your mind about something really, really important to you? Maybe it was a political thing. You really strongly believed some position, and you were just so convinced of it that you knew the people on the other side were fools. How could they not be? It's so obvious what the right side is. And then you talk to a friend that you care about, someone you really trust, and you find out they're on the other side of that position. And you said, but I thought only fools believed the other side. You say, okay, well, maybe some good, reasonable people are on the other side. I mean, they're still wrong, but maybe they're not all fools. And you talk to them a little bit, and you find out, well, they have some pretty good reasons for believing what they believe. They're still wrong, but they're not 100% wrong. Maybe I should listen a little bit. And it turns out that some of the people on your own side have some pretty strange beliefs too. I mean, you're still holding to your position, but some of the people who agree with you, you're not too proud of either. And some of the reasons held by the people who disagree with you, well, maybe they're better reasons than you thought at first. One day you wake up and you think about that issue, and you're not sure what you believe anymore. Maybe the other side has some points too. Maybe you're not going to flip all the way over from where you were to the people who completely disagreed with you, but maybe you end up somewhere in the middle. See, there's a process of change. There's a process of shifting the things you believe in. And that process takes time. Even if the definitive moment, the moment where you really change, might suddenly come up on you unexpectedly, still, there's a whole process going on behind the scenes. And it's a process that includes thinking, wrestling with issues, but it also is a heart issue, too. There's a mix of thinking through things and dealing with your feelings and wrestling with what would it mean if you changed your view. Well, politics is one example, but there's much more personal ones. Maybe there's somebody you just really didn't like at first. Something about her rubbed you the wrong way. You just didn't care for her. And then you're around her and you see her being kind. You think, well, maybe there's more to her than I thought at first. You start to rethink who she is. You start to have different experiences. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe there's someone that you really trust and admire. And then you see one thing they do that's just sort of out of character. This person stretched the truth a bit. This person cut a corner. This person said something about a mutual friend behind that person's back. And slowly over time, you start seeing these exceptions to a person's character. This time he's acting out of character. That time he's acting out of character. This time he's acting out of character. That time he's acting out of character. And pretty soon the number of exceptions add up so high, you have to admit, those aren't exceptions. That is his character. You come to love and trust someone you didn't like at first, or you come to stop trusting someone that you once relied on. And again, it's a process. And again, it's both mental and emotional. What about the biggest, most important version of that there is? What about when your view of God changes? Maybe you grew up in a home where they never talked about God and you never went to church and you thought Christians were a bunch of strange people you heard about in the news but you didn't know anything about them. And slowly you start meeting Christians. Or you're exposed to a little bit about Christianity. Maybe you start reading the Bible. You start wrestling with what it might mean to be a Christian. And at first you say, I couldn't be one of those people. I couldn't be one of those people because God would never be interested in me. I couldn't be one of those people because I've made too much of a mess in my life and God would never want me. Or I could never live the way a Christian should live. Or I can accept some of the stuff about God. I believe that there's a God, but I don't go in for all that religious stuff. If being a Christian just meant believing in God, I could accept it. But I can't imagine my whole life changing and this really becoming central to my life. Or maybe you already are a Christian. You believe in God. You grew up going to church. But you say, well, yes, I'm committed enough to go to church from time to time. I'm committed enough for Christianity to be part of my life. But it's not the center of my life. And I'm committed enough that I believe in God and I want to go to heaven when I die. But I'm starting to get a sense that there's more to it than that. That Jesus wants to be king of my life, Lord of my life. That he is the most important person in the universe. That he's calling me to follow him. That he's calling me not just to go to heaven when I die, but to be part of his community now and forever. And then that's going to start changing everything. And I don't know if I want things to change. Maybe God's calling you to trust, and you're not sure you want to trust. Because you've been hurt too many times, let down too many times. You're not sure if you're ready to trust. Maybe you've been hurt by Christians and by church. You're not sure you want to come back. Or you're not sure you really want to be a part of this. Maybe God's calling you to forgive someone and it's just too hard. It's a process. And it's a process that affects so many different parts of us. It's rational and you think through it, but it's also emotional and you have to wrestle with your emotions. And it's also about your deepest beliefs and it's also about who you would be if you made this change. I want you to say yes to God. If you don't yet have a committed relationship with God, I want you to say yes today and start that relationship with him. If God has been calling you to a greater faith or a greater trust, I want you to say yes today. Say yes today to God. But really, the focus today isn't even necessarily on making that commitment. Today, I just don't want you to harden your hearts. I don't want you to say, no, I'm done with this conversation. I want you to stay in the process with God. Look at how hard it was for the disciples. The Gospel of Mark is written to a Jewish audience. So the audience that's reading or hearing the Gospel of Mark read are very much like the disciples in the Gospel. There are faithful Jewish people who have grown up on what we call the Old Testament. They would just call it the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. They know the stories of God. They know the history of God. They know the promises of God. The most important kind of one sentence thing that they would say over and over again, we call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. They would say that every day. Because that was their contrast to all the people around them, all the non-Jewish people around them. They all believed in lots and lots of gods. There was a god of the harvest, and there's a god of war, and there's a god of childbirth. There's all these gods. And none of them are like their God. The God of Israel is all-powerful. The God of Israel is the one true God of all the world. Israel has been formed to worship him. But he's not just the God of Israel. He is the one God. All these other gods are idols. The other nations had gods for their nation, but you cross a river and suddenly that God isn't involved anymore. He left that God behind and there's a new God. No, the God of Israel is the one God. And so you say that every day. This is the God that formed us as a nation. This is a God that rescued us from slavery. This is the one God. And Jesus comes on the scene. And at least he's the greatest teacher they've ever heard. He's explaining the scriptures in a way that makes it so real and so easy to understand. And it's exposing them to new truths they haven't seen, even though they've studied the Bible their whole lives. And he's more than a teacher, he's also a prophet. He's revealing things about God. But when he reveals things about God and when he teaches about the scriptures, he's teaching with an authority that is like nothing they've ever heard. He He's teaching not just as if he's a great student of the law. He's teaching almost as if he's the one who wrote the law. He's not teaching like a lawyer or a judge about the law. He's teaching like he's the one who wrote the law. And he's doing miracles. But miracles are not that new. Most people maybe had never seen a miracle before, but they'd heard a lot about miracles. Miracles aren't that new. But he's doing miracles in a different way. When the people of Israel were brought out of slavery and brought into the wilderness, God miraculously fed them. He made manna come down from heaven. Manna is literally a word that just means like, what is this stuff? It was just this bread that would come down from heaven and appear in the ground. Moses did not make the bread appear. He talked to God on behalf of the people, and he talked to the people on behalf of God. But Moses didn't say, now I will miraculously feed you. Moses said, thank you, God, for miraculously feeding them. When the people of Jesus are in the wilderness, yes, Jesus thanked God before he performed the miracle, but then Jesus feeds them. And when the people are in awe of that, Jesus doesn't say what you would expect a good prophet to say or a good miracle worker to say. He doesn't say, no, 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 don't focus on me. Focus on God the Father. Turn your attention from me. Focus on God. Every now and then I've prayed for people and seen prayers answered. But I never say, yeah, thank you very much. You're welcome. Yeah. It was a pretty good prayer, if I say so myself. No, the glory goes to God. I asked for something from God, and he did it. He did it. You've done the same thing. You pray to God, God does things. You don't do them. I don't do them. But here, Jesus is doing miracles, and he's perfectly in relationship with God the Father, and yet when Jesus does miracles, the spotlight is on Jesus. And it's not just any miracles he's doing. Part of the reason that feeding the 5,000 was such a big deal is because it so closely reminded the people of God the Father feeding his people in the wilderness. And now we get to this week's message, and Jesus is walking on the water. And that's a neat miracle. It would be a fun miracle for us to get to experience, but it's more than that. Because one of the scriptures that the people knew, that the disciples knew, was from Job, where it says that God is the one who treads upon the waters. It literally said, God is the one who walks on water. And now Jesus is here walking on water. In Isaiah, it talks about God crossing the seas, about God walking through the waves. And when you're already thinking about the Exodus, you're thinking about the people being brought out of slavery, it's hard not to think about God taking the people through the seas miraculously. And there's so much language that we even miss in this passage. Because Mark's being poetic, he's emphasizing certain words and the connections of those words. So when the disciples are on the sea and the winds are troubling them, the language there is actually something like the winds were oppressing and tormenting them. It doesn't mean that there was literally demons in the winds or anything like that, but the language is as if the wind is an enemy that's oppressing them, that's endangering them, that's chasing after them, so that when Jesus comes and he stops the wind, Jesus delivers them from an enemy. And it says that Jesus goes and he's going to pass them by. Another weird detail, because here's Jesus walking on the water to get to them. So why would he pass them by? Well, because the language all through the Old Testament, again and again and again, is that God passed by Moses, or passed in front of Moses. God passed in front of Elijah. God passed in front of Israel. God passed in front of his people over and over again. And Mark is really emphasizing this. Jesus is doing the stuff of God. It's like there's a play going through the Gospel of Mark. A play in which God is one of the characters and Jesus is playing God. Except it's not fictional. Jesus is doing the stuff that only God does. If you had a list of things that would identify God, Jesus is doing those things. He's doing those miracles. He's doing the miracles that identify God. Now think how different that is than if Jesus went up to the disciples and said, "You know how you've always heard that there's one God? You know how you repeat that every day? That's true, there is only one God. But that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know you've never heard this before. There are clues in the Old Testament, but you've never understood this. There's one God, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am the Son. You knew I was a teacher. You knew I was a prophet. You even suspected I was the Messiah, the prophesied king of Israel, who would restore the kingdom. But I am so much more than that. I'm actually God." If he had simply sat them down from the beginning and said, "I am God," they would have freaked out. At best, they would have been scared. At worst, they would have picked up stones and started throwing them at Jesus. It was too much. It was too much. Just as if you've never believed in God, it might be too much to suddenly be given a choice: follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or if you believed in God but thought he's not really part of your life, and you're suddenly called upon to trust him with everything, or to take a great risk knowing that he's there with you. Sometimes when a great truth is presented to you, it's too much. You need a process. You need to start having your mind changed and your heart changed and your life changed all a little bit. And you might come to a place where you can say, "Yes, I understand this now and I accept it. Yes, I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." Or, "Yes, I'm ready to take that act of faith. Yes, I'm ready to really live out my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ." What Jesus did for the disciples was to keep teaching them, to keep showing them proof of who he was, and to keep giving them revelations in which he did things that they could not understand. And the only explanation that was possible was that Jesus himself is God. But he didn't say to them, "I am God." He just kept giving them proof of his godhood, proof that he is God, proof that he is not only in relationship with God the Father, but he and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are together the one God. And it was at first too much for them, so that their hearts were hardened and pushed back against the truth. They were confused. They wrestled with it. But he didn't give up on them. He didn't say, "Because you can't accept this truth today, you've missed your chance, I'm done with you." He stayed with them. He kept drawing them to himself. Today, if you don't yet have a relationship with God, if you haven't yet made a commitment to him, I pray that you will today, because we never know how long we have. We've all had friends who passed away suddenly, and it breaks our hearts. We don't know if we have tomorrow promised, so don't delay. But if you're really not ready to say yes, I at least pray that you won't end the conversation, that you won't harden your hearts and say, "No, I'm done. I don't want to hear this anymore. It's too hard. It would require too much change." At least identify as best you can what in you is pushing back. Is it a rational belief? There's just some intellectual doubts that you have, some struggles that you have. Okay, identify that and take those seriously. Study them. Ask questions of smart people about them. Read, do whatever you need to face that intellectual challenge. But if it's not an intellectual challenge, if it's an emotional one, identify that. Are you pushing back against God because there are some Christians that really hurt you? Because you grew up in a Christian home, but the home didn't feel very Christian. Maybe your parents or other people in your family didn't seem to live out what they said they believed, and so it's hard now for you to trust that God is who he says he is. Identify that. Maybe you're just not sure if God's even real. You think he might be, but you're not sure. Begin there. Here's a prayer for you, and it might be a strange prayer because you're not even sure that you believe in prayer yet. Try a prayer like this. God, if there is a God, I feel really stupid saying this prayer because I don't know if anyone's listening. But dear God, if there is a God, would you show me yourself? Would you help me to believe if you're real? Would you help me to say yes to you if there's a you to say yes to? If you want something from me, would you make that clear to me? If there are changes in my life that need to happen, would you help me make those changes? Because I don't feel like I can make them right now. But if I need to, would you not give up on me? If you want me to have a relationship with you, would you keep pulling me into that relationship? God, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are, have your way in my life. And if you are a Christian, and God is calling you to something, something more, a deeper relationship, some trust, some forgiveness, something, you can say your own version of that prayer. God, I think you've been calling me to trust you more, and I don't know if I'm ready. But I don't want my heart to be hardened. I don't want to say no and tune you out. So I don't know if I can say yes yet. But would you help me to say yes? As one follower of yours said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Meaning, I'm going to say yes to you as best I can, even knowing I can't fully say yes yet. But would you help me to say yes? I remember times where I've said this prayer to God. God, I think you want a closer relationship with me, and I don't know if I want a closer relationship with you. So God, would you help me to want you more? Would you help me to want you more? God, there's somebody that you're calling me to forgive, and I don't know if I can do it. But if you really want this, would you soften my heart so that I can forgive this person? I've been hurt so much by Christians that I have a hard time even imagining being in church next week. Would you change my heart? Soften my heart. Help me to forgive them. God, you're calling me to a greater commitment, even in some scary ways. I don't know if I can do it. I don't even know if I want to do it. But if it's you that are really asking this, would you keep working in me, please? I invite you to that. I would like to say yes to whatever you're asking. I don't even know if I can yet. But I'm not saying no either. Please keep working in me. Please keep calling me to you. Change is a process. Even if it's God doing the changing in us. And it's a messy process because it involves all of us. Our thoughts, our beliefs, our emotions, our commitments, our actions. Today, say yes to what you can, but invite God to stay with you and to keep working in you. Because this wasn't the end of the story for these disciples. They weren't ready yet at this point in the gospel to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. But they also didn't turn and walk away. So even though this part of the story ends on this strange note, they were astounded, but their hearts were hardened. The story doesn't end. Jesus stays with them. Jesus keeps working with them. And eventually, this group of disciples come to commit their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their God. And whether that's a new idea for you and you haven't yet acknowledged him as God and accepted his invitation to join his everlasting community, or whether you have acknowledged him 1,000 times before, but there's an area of your life or your person where he's calling you into a deeper commitment, respond now and ask him to continue drawing you to himself. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.